Turn your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 4. We really do appreciate everyone's presence this morning, especially if you are visiting. We always say that, but we always mean that. We don't want that to go unsaid. So thank you again for coming, and we hope that you did bring your Bible. We want you to turn now with us to the Scripture as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and try to build our own faith up. And if you need to be converted this morning, hopefully say some things that will encourage you to obey the Lord and become a Christian. I want to begin some studies that will take place over the next few Sunday mornings that deal with New Testament people. Ordinary folks doing some character studies. And by way of just prefacing the series itself, not just this morning's lesson, the Bible is a book about people. It's not just a theology book or a history book. It's a book about people, and it chronicles the lives of real people, ordinary people. It never colors or changes the truth about them. If they're good, it presents them as good. If they're bad, it doesn't hide anything. It tells us how they are bad and how they disappointed God. And if we just take the Bible and simply read it, we learn a lot about people. And we also know that people who lived long ago are just like me and you. They struggled. They faced temptation. They sinned. They had to repent. They had to deal with other people. They didn't live in a vacuum or a cave somewhere. They are just like us in that regard. And I think it's to our benefit that we study some people of the Bible, namely the New Testament. We could do an Old Testament series, but I want to focus on some New Testament people. That's the covenant that we live under. We need to consider their actions, their behavior, their attitudes, their mindsets, their faithfulness or faithlessness. And we need to understand how what they did relates to us. Because, again, as I said, in many ways we are just like them. I don't want to look at prominent people. I'm going to pick some ordinary people. I think the Bible has a lot to say about some ordinary folks who were involved in extraordinary things. If you're ordinary like me, you're involved in something extra. You're involved in something that's greater than you are, the kingdom of God. And that's extra. That's out of this world. That's extraordinary. So, this morning we're going to pick a man, or we've chosen a man, that some may think is prominent, but I don't think he is as prominent as others we could talk about. We could talk about the Apostle Paul, and that would certainly be well worth our time to study him. Not trying to put him up on a level that where the Lord is. He was a man, but he was an apostle. And he was converted from, say, a persecutor of the church to a gospel or to a Christian, then he became a gospel preacher and a great proclaimer of the Word. He established churches all over the place. Great study that could be. We could talk about Peter, preached the first gospel sermon, heavily involved in preaching and teaching early people, preached first to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, very important. He boldly stood with John against the Sanhedrin and was imprisoned on more than one occasion. So even though these men did great things for the kingdom, I'm not going to pick them. But I do want to pick a man this morning, study a man who was as important for the work that he did. And I think it's safe to say that about this person, he didn't always seek the headlines. He was content to stay in the background, just do the work of the kingdom. And without him, I think it's also safe to say that the work of the early church would have been greatly hindered and it would not have accomplished as much as it did. And this person's name is Barnabas. A great, great man in the New Testament. We know in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, his name was translated as the Son of Encouragement. That's how the apostles saw him. And he did that well. So what things can we learn about Barnabas, about his character? The kingdom needs more people like Barnabas. You and I need to be like Barnabas in many ways. And we'll examine some of those this morning. In the first place, Barnabas helped needy saints. We see that in Acts 4, verses 36 and 37. When the early Christians began to share. And just like today, back then, they had folks who were needy. They had folks who didn't have some things. Whether it was food or medicine or clothing or just some basic necessities. And our needs today aren't any greater on us than theirs were for them. In fact, I think we've got it a little more easier than they do. We live in a culture that's just so much greater than they had. But this is the first time that we read of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. It's interesting to me that when we come to this passage, we know nothing about his conversion. We don't know who taught him. We don't know when he obeyed the gospel. He just kind of pops on the scene, and there he is in the early church in Jerusalem. He was just an ordinary disciple who was concerned about the needs of his brethren. And that makes us think, if you hold your place here in Acts chapter 4, turn to 1 John, the third chapter. We want to read verses 17 and 18 because those verses do speak about this kind of mindset that Barnabas is displaying in Acts chapter 4. 1 John chapter 3, look with me in verse 17. This morning I'm preaching from the Old American Standard. John writes, "But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth." Just don't say that you love somebody. Show them that you love them. In deed and in truth. And Barnabas is doing that. This passage in Acts 4 says he had a tract or a piece of land, and he sold it. Gave the money to the apostles. How long had he known his fellow saints? Don't know that either. Maybe they were new to him and he was new, and they were new to him and he was new to them. Doesn't make any difference. He loved them enough. He was willing to help needy saints. And that was his motivation, was that he loved them. So that's one way that we can be like Barnabas. We can help needy saints. The church can help, and the church is instructed in terms of how it can offer benevolence from its treasury. That's not our lesson this morning, but passages could be quickly turned to see at what point the church must be engaged in that. But the Bible also teaches how we as individuals need to help needy saints, and we need to be busy doing that when we have the opportunity. And Barnabas gives us that example. We can also say that Barnabas helped new converts. Turn now to Acts 11th chapter. We're staying in Acts this morning. That's where we read of Barnabas. Verses 22 and 23. By this time, of course, you know in Acts 10, the gospel has come to the Gentiles. It has come to Cornelius. And also, now there is some preaching being done in Samaria and the outlying areas of Jerusalem. And so, we just make this comment that I think it would have been so easy if we were living back then and members of the early church to just stay in Jerusalem where the apostles are. They were the main teachers. Early on in the book of Acts, they did all the teaching. And so to sit at the feet of Peter and John and Matthew and all the other apostles, that would have been just an easy decision to make. Inspired men to continue to learn from them. He was a Jew under the apostles' inspired instruction. No doubt that would have been a very comfortable thing for Barnabas to do. But yet he knew that he could do some help. He could do some good. Just like John's going to do. We're proud of him for making this decision. And Barnabas made a similar decision. And so he was willing to go. Willing to go to paganistic Antioch and to work with some converted Gentiles. Let me share with you a few facts about Antioch of Syria, which you see here in Acts 11. And verse 22, "And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they," that would be the apostles, "they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave," or they should cleave, "unto the Lord." Antioch of Syria was some 300 miles north, just up the Phoenician coast, from Judea, from Jerusalem. It's a large city. It was a commercial hub in the Roman Empire. And like all cities, like all big cities then and now, whatever you wanted, you could find there. all kinds of vice, all kinds of sin, all kinds of materialism and worldly thinking and so forth. It was a smorgasbord of religious ideas, many of which were paganistic. And it was a modern first century city. And in the midst of all that, a church was born. A church was started. And news of the gospel's work in this city came to the ears of the apostles in Jerusalem. And the text says, they sent Barnabas. Now, how that little meeting went, we don't know. But if we can surmise just for a moment, you can imagine the apostles talking to Barnabas. Barnabas, there's a need in Antioch, and we think that you'd be good for that, and we'd like you to consider going. We think you could do a lot of good. And Barnabas' heart was that he was willing to go, glad to do it. And he went. And we read the verses. He encouraged them. Remember, he's the son of encouragement. That's right up his aisle. That's right up his line of work and line of thinking. And verse 23 says that this was all due to the grace of God. He saw the grace of God at work in the lives and the hearts of these people who had been converted from their sins and from their worldly ways of living. Barnabas was willing to help new converts. There's a need for that in the kingdom today. People are obeying the gospel all the time. Whether it's our own children, grandchildren, or whether we just happen to strike up a conversation with our neighbor across the backyard fence or the fellow at the next station down at the work from us, wherever the need may arise. And let's say we're fortunate to convert someone. You know, the Bible calls a new convert a babe in Christ. Now, let's create this little environment. Let's say, in the physical sense, you have a baby. We have some infants here, and so it's a glorious event, happy time. So you have the baby, and then it's time to be discharged and go home. And you start living your life now not just as a married couple, but you have children. And so you walk in the front door, you come right home from the hospital. You got this baby that's probably not even 2 or 3 days old. And you set the baby in its little car seat or carrier on the table. And mother and father say, now, baby, or John, this is your home. And diapers are on the shelf. Milk's in the fridge. Make yourself to home. There you go. Well, who's going to do that? That baby needs caring for. It needs attention. It needs a lot of things. It cannot fend for itself. What about new Christians? They've just learned the way of Christ. And they saw enough of a deficiency in themselves that he or she or they said, I've got to change. I've got to obey this word. And so they do. And we bring them up out of the waters of this tank back here, and they dry them off with a towel. And then after the first question, now what's next? Well, do we say? Well, here's the Bible. Here's the class book. Get at it. Go ahead. No, we can't do that. We're going to have to nurture them. We're going to have to care for them. They are babies. And I'm just saying, Barnabas was willing to work with new converts. And sometimes that's not easy. Old habits can easily creep back in because they're just still wet behind the ears, so to speak. We need to have that disposition. Patient, lovingly teach and help nurture and mold these new saints. Some of us don't do that. Some of us, it's just too easy to stick with the old people. Let's stick with the preacher and the elders and the established members, like Barnabas could have stayed with the apostles. He was willing to work with new Christians, and we need to have that same kind of disposition. We could say that Barnabas accepted the rejected. Now we go to Acts 9. Of course, we're not going in order, as you can tell. Go back to Acts chapter 9. And this talks about the conversion of Saul. We know that's the main idea in Acts the 9th chapter. But we get past the actual text that deals with Saul becoming a Christian once he gets to Damascus. We're past all that now. And now we see the need of Saul to have someone vouch for him. We don't have any information how Barnabas heard about Saul. But he must have known something about him because of what he did. That's the point that I'm going to be making. So Saul was going to come back to Jerusalem. As you see there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, he has now left Damascus. He is threatened, if you will, there in verses 23 and 24. Jews took counsel. They're going to kill him. So they had to steal Saul away by night, get him out of there for his own safety, and he comes to Jerusalem, verse 26. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, that is, the saints in Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now, you just can imagine that. Here's the Christians. Saul used to romp around Jerusalem. That was his old stomping grounds. And he was always looking for Christians to persecute them, to imprison them, and to even consent to their death, to their stoning. Happy that Stephen had been stoned. Now he comes back and he says, "Oh, I'm one of you." Well, you can imagine. Now, this is the trick. I'm not going to fall for this. They were not believing him. What does Saul need? Saul needs someone to speak for him. Saul needs someone to vouch for him. Who's there? Barnabas is there. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that is, the way to Damascus, how that he had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Question, how did Barnabas know all that? Did the Lord tell him that? Well, that's possible. Maybe Saul told him. Somehow Barnabas knows about how Saul has changed. And Barnabas believes it. Barnabas believes it. So, Saul is someone who believed in him. And Saul wasn't getting this in Jerusalem. Not at all. Barnabas wasn't like everyone else. So many have become cynical and untrusting. That's such a pervasive mindset in our culture. Easily can be seen in anybody's heart, even a disciple's, because of the negative cloud that hangs over where we live. But Barnabas would not be that way. Barnabas would not think that way. He's not going to show prejudice. This is a present trend, even in the Lord's church. I've heard disciples make comments like that about new converts coming in or some aspect of the work, and they just have a negative spin to it. That's cynicism. That's not believing the best about people or situations. Barnabas was convinced of Saul's conversion. Barnabas knew this. If the Lord received Saul, which he did, then Barnabas said, "I'm going to receive him too. I'll be on his side. Who am I to argue with the Lord? The Lord's received him, the Lord's converted him, the Lord's changed him. Then I can accept him too." And so he's telling these Jerusalem Christians, "I want you all to accept him. He's changed. He's not the man he used to be." Well, brethren, when any of us obey the gospel, are any of us the person we used to be? None of us are. What makes Saul's action before his conversion any worse than things that I do? No difference. Sin is sin. And sometimes I need somebody to put their arm around my shoulder and say, "Look, I accept you. Others may reject you. But as long as you're trying to do right and serve the Lord, then I'll befriend you. I'll be there for you. I'll stand up for you." And Barnabas was convinced that Saul could do good also. So back now in chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26, after Barnabas had been sent, what we've already covered, he was sent to Antioch and he saw all the good that was happening there. Verse 24 describes Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And I think that's implied through his efforts because of his time spent there in Antioch. Now look at the next verse, Acts 11, verse 25. And he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Saul had, after Acts 9 to Acts 11, he had gone back and was now living at Damascus. Barnabas gets to Antioch and he's got to have some help. Who's he think of? He thinks of Saul. I read nothing in the Scripture that tells us that Barnabas was told, "Go get Saul." He may have been told that, but there's no indication that he was. So the possibility is very real. Maybe he on his own thought, "Well, this work that I've got to do here, I think Saul was well suited for this. I'm going to go get him. I'm going to go find him. I'm going to bring him back here and he and I can work together." See, he accepted or rejected. He saw the potential in Saul. He didn't see his ugly past and focus on that. He focused on the good that Saul could do for the cause of Christ. Now, of those two choices, which one is it easier to do? Keep dredging up the past when someone has failed and failed miserably? That's easy to do. Barnabas didn't do that. Barnabas saw the good that Saul could do and was willing to embrace him and accept him and say, in essence, Saul, even if no one else befriends you, even if no one else accepts you, I will. I'll work with you. As long as you're doing right. As long as you're serving the Lord and being busy in His kingdom. I'll work with you on that. And so I think that's just a tremendous character trait. One that we need to incorporate into our own living. The last point I want to look at this morning with you is that Barnabas was one who gave second chances. Turn now to Acts the 15th chapter. Verses 36 through 39. We know this to be after the Jerusalem conference, what we've come to call the Jerusalem conference, that discussion they had over circumcision, namely circumcising Gentiles in the first century. Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul were involved in that, of course. Barnabas was obviously a patient man. And I know I need more patience. That's one thing that I lack terribly in my life, is patience. He was willing to give others who had failed another chance. And again, doing the easy isn't always doing the right. It would have been so easy just to write John Mark off. These passages, Acts 15, 36 through 39, of course, talk about how that when Barnabas and Paul decide to embark upon the second journey, Paul makes the suggestion, you'll see there, in verse 36, and Barnabas agrees with that. You'll see in verse 37. And he says, yeah, let's do that and let's take John Mark with us. You go back to chapter 13, John Mark had left them in Pamphylia and went back to Jerusalem, deserted Paul and Barnabas. And so when Barnabas suggests that we take John Mark, Paul says, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, I'm not going to sit here and accuse Paul of holding the grudge. We can find other passages. That's not our point this morning. But we can find other passages in Paul's writings that he also forgave Mark. He mentions him commendably in some of the New Testament letters. But at this point, where we are right now in Acts 15, Paul is not open to the idea. The text also says that the disagreement was so sharp between them. Sharp disagreement, contention. They could not agree on this matter, that they split. And Paul took Silas and went away unto Damascus and Cilicia. But Barnabas chose John Mark. Now someone says, well, in a other passage that Paul writes, he mentions that John Mark and Barnabas are related. So, of course, blood's thicker than water. Family sticks together. Well, even if they weren't family, I'm still saying Barnabas showed this trait. I don't think Barnabas did this just because John Mark was family. That's not the nature of this man as he's portrayed for us in the Scripture. He would show this to anybody. He showed it to Saul by befriending him in Jerusalem. So John Mark being a relative, I think, is an irrelevant thing to say whatsoever. Barnabas was not one to hold grudges. Now, again, I'm not saying Paul is. I'm just saying Paul was not open to the idea, but Barnabas was and was willing to forgive what John Mark had done. Barnabas was this way because he himself knew what it was like to have a second chance. Have you ever had to have a second chance before? I have. On more than one occasion. So I know how important that is. I didn't do good about something. About many things. And had to have some help. Somebody had to love me enough, care for me enough, whether it's family, friends, brethren, whoever, and give me a mulligan, give me a second chance. Well, how did Barnabas know what this felt like? Well, let's look at a few facts. At the start of the 15th chapter, you see, as I mentioned, that Paul and Barnabas were sent from Antioch to Jerusalem to participate in this council, this conference, over circumcision. Galatians 2, 1 and 2 also is a parallel passage with Acts, the 15th chapter. So they go and they participate in this conference. And as the conference is laid out for us in the 15th chapter of Acts. They decide upon hearing Peter talk, and then Barnabas and Paul relate their first journey, and then James talks, and then finally James gives the counsel through inspiration. Let's write a letter to these Christians and tell them what we think they ought to do to avoid being hassled anymore by these Jews. And so they do. They write the letter. The letter's in the text of Acts 15. And so then the letter has been dispersed, and Paul and Barnabas also carry the letter. As you see in the 15th chapter of Acts, there along about verse 30. They return with the letter, and they start talking to the brethren there at Antioch about the news that the conference decided. Acts 15:35, he and Paul stay in Antioch to teach a while. The text just simply says that they tarried in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the stay, however long the stay was, we don't know. It was some time. Peter then comes to Antioch. Now we go back to Galatians 2. Peter comes to Antioch. And Peter played the hypocrisy. Look with me in Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. The text calls him Cephas, but it's Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. For before that, certain came from James. He ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, that is these Jews, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him. That is to say, they got caught up in this. And look what the text says. Insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation or with their hypocrisy. This is happening in Antioch. See, Barnabas is not doing good now. He made the wrong choice. He let Peter influence him. Peter's an apostle. So I'm going to act like Peter here. And Paul wouldn't have it any of that. He rebuked Peter openly to the face because he was wrong about that. But his hypocrisy affects Barnabas. And so what we're simply saying is that now, before he and Paul begin their second journey, they have this disagreement over John Mark. Barnabas had been forgiven a huge blunder in his own life. And he knows what that's like, to need a second chance. And so now, he wants to give John Mark the same. And he's willing to do that. And I'm saying to us, to me and to you, that's a commendable trait. People aren't going to act perfect. They're going to mess up. Brethren won't be who they are. Family won't be who they're supposed to be. All of us will fall into that hole. And we're going to want a second chance. We're going to want somebody to forgive us. Be patient with us and work with us. And so we must then show that same disposition to other people. And Barnabas did, willing to forgive John Mark of his own blunder and trust him again, and he did. So as we conclude this lesson, this ordinary man, the kingdom today is in desperate need of men like Barnabas. Desperate need. The question is, how are we going to get them? Well, we're going to have to become that kind of person. We're going to have to be a Barnabas in many ways. And all he did, all that Barnabas did, was because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He had been changed. He helped others, was our first point. Why? Because Christ helped him. He worked with new converts. Why? Because Christ taught him. He learned the word of the Lord. Barnabas accepted the rejected. Why? Because Christ had accepted him in his former sin and taught him out of that and converted him and changed him. And our final point was, he forgave others. Why? Easy. Because Christ forgave him, pardoned him, and welcomed him into the kingdom. Yes, there's always a great need for assertive leaders. The church needs elders who will not shy away from tending the flock and will stand firm and strong when the wolves come to protect the sheep. And yes, the kingdom needs gospel preaching and gospel preachers who will preach the truth boldly without favor to men and say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. Yes, we need men like that. I'm not saying that we don't. But I am saying, in light of our lesson this morning, There's also a great need for brethren to be encouragers like Barnabas. They can fill such a great void in the local church. They give great strength and stability. And the exhortation to me and to you is that Barnabas serves as a great role model. Just an ordinary guy, ordinary disciple. But look at all the good that he did for the cause of the Lord. So this morning, you and I can be a Barnabas. And I would encourage you, no pun intended, but I can encourage you to do that. And to act like him, model your character after him. And the Lord will be pleased with what you and I choose to do if we act like Barnabas. He's one of the great New Testament people. We're trying to get you this morning to also be a New Testament person. Not that we're going to be like Barnabas and that he is revealed to us in the New Testament. You and I aren't in that revelation. We're just trying to live by it. But I do want you to become a New Testament person, that is to say, to become a person of the New Testament, to live after the teaching of the New Testament. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you're still, for all intents and purposes, just a pagan, just a heathen out here, living in the world. You've got no spiritual future. You've got no hope. You're headed down a dead-end street for the eternal fires of hell. That's about as plain as we can put it. And I'm not trying to scare you into obeying, but fear's a good thing. It can be a good motivator. And I know you don't want to go to hell, and God doesn't want you to go to hell. He knows that you don't belong there. He made heaven for you. And He loved you enough that He sent His Son to die for you. Now, would you please respond to that great gift and obey the Lord this morning. Confess your faith in Him. Confess Him as the Messiah. Repent of your sins. God will forgive you. He'll wipe that whole slate clean. And if you'll be buried in water to have your sins washed away, you can rise up and then you're a New Testament person and start living after the teaching of the New Testament. We're praying for you this morning. If you are a Christian, but you've erred or strayed in some respects, we would pray that you would repent of that and come back to your first love and serve God more faithfully and fervently. Please come while we sing this hymn to exhort you.